So yeah, typically we preach.
There we go. We preach expositionally through books of the Bible, but we've taken a break and decided to go through these seven shared values. We were going through Job all summer. We went through Matthew before that, took a break, and now we're going to start with Matthew again in October. But even though we're preaching topical sermons, we have still been preaching from Scripture, because everything we believe comes from Scripture. Scripture is our authority, so we preach from texts in the Bible as we deal with these topics and as we grow to understand them more as a church. And today, I have the opportunity to preach on church planning, outreach, and global missions. And my text this morning is going to be Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some underneath the chairs, or I will be reading so you can just listen to me. So, chapter 3, starting verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And in verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day, that we can gather as a church to worship you in song, and now worship you through the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may be at work among us to open our minds and hearts to receive what it is that you want to teach us, Lord, and may you teach us today. And may the words spoken by me, may they be your words, not mine, as you use me as your instrument to proclaim your word, Lord. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all the glorious riches that are found in Christ. That he has redeemed us. And he has called us together as one people, as a church, to worship him, to serve him for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, my main point that I'd like to make to you this morning is this. God has chosen the church as his instrument to display his glory through the proclamation of the gospel. God has chosen the church as his instrument to display his glory through the proclamation of the gospel. My goal this morning is to clearly present to you Sovereign Grace's mission to make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel and planting churches globally. And I will do that by presenting to you the biblical mandate for church planting, outreach, and global missions, which are in and of themselves the same thing, because you can't have one without the other. And I hope that will be made clear to you today. And just like I read, our main text this morning is going to be Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10, but I will look at many other verses as we go through the sermon. So, the letter of Ephesians is one of the most gospel-centered letters in the Bible. See, Paul wrote this letter to the church that was in Ephesus and the surrounding areas while he was imprisoned in Rome. And in chapters 1 through 2, Paul explains the gospel. If you're with us when Joel preached our first sermon in this series, you would remember that Joel preached on Reformed theology. And he preached from Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 12. Where Paul presents God's sovereign purpose in saving his people from before the foundation of the world. And then Paul from there goes on to explain God's design for salvation, and that we are saved not of works, but of faith, but by a grace of God through faith in Christ. And then we get to chapter 3, and Paul here is explaining his ministry and how he was made a minister by the grace that was given to him in Christ Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And preach that all who have faith in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, are heirs to the kingdom. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul's exhortation for Christians to live in obedience in light of the gospel. But today we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3. So in verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." See, Paul here is referring to his previous point in the first 6 verses of this chapter, in which he explains the mystery of Christ. This mystery is the eternal plan of salvation through Christ that was hidden for all generations, but is now being revealed to his saints. And now God's kingdom citizens do not include believing Jews only, but also Gentile believers as well. So of this gospel, or good news, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. So Paul was made a minister, or a servant, of Jesus Christ. And this was according to the grace of God. God's sovereign free grace, which was given to Paul, not only for salvation, but it was also given to him. But Paul here is acknowledging that it's even a gift of grace to be a servant of Christ. Christian, it is a gift of grace to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that you are called to serve the living God, that you are called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So Paul is saying this gift of grace to serve was given to him, and not because of his merit. It wasn't because he was good, but it was because of God's grace. Otherwise, it would not be grace. And not only did Paul receive grace, but he received it by the working of God's power. He's acknowledging that his work and service was not done in his own power and strength, but it was done by God's power at work in him. Just as much as it is a powerful work of God to take his enemy and sinner and make him a son and a servant, it is also a powerful work of God when we serve through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to emphasize all this by saying, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." See, Paul is trying to make it clear to his readers that he did not merit this gift. He here shows his genuine humility, which we see many other times throughout his letters. Paul, he knew how great of a sinner he was, for he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. But he was always aware of his dependence on God's grace. And we as Christians should reflect this humility, because we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. And now, what was the goal for God to make Paul a servant through grace? End of verse 8. It was so that he would preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul was chosen as God's instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what does he mean by unsearchable riches? It is that in Christ, the fullness of God has been made known to us. The unsearchable riches are the divine glories and perfections that dwell in Christ. And not only that, but they are the fullness of God's grace to pardon sinners. This is Jesus Christ who died for us, who is risen, and is Christ who through the Holy Spirit calls us to himself, to know him, be found in him, and not having a righteousness of our own that comes through from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Philippians 3:9. These are the unsearchable and unfathomable riches that are found in Christ, and this is all that we find in the glorious gospel. And it was Paul's aim to make it known to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This mystery has been revealed to us, and it has been given to us as his church. And this gospel has been revealed for what purpose? What purpose is Paul saying this gospel is revealed? It was in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, God's intent and purpose in Paul being made a minister, in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, in making known to everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, is so that God's manifold wisdom would be made known through the church, through his church. And Paul's use of manifold wisdom is referring to many things, in many ways in which God's wisdom is displayed. And one is that it's displayed in redemption. Because in redemption, Christ has redeemed for himself a people after his own possession through his blood on the cross. Titus 2:14. And we belong to Christ, and God has made his purpose known in redemption. Secondly, God has displayed his wisdom in the choosing of unworthy people to make his gospel known. That is Paul's point in verses 7 through 9, that he is the least of the saints, and he is unworthy, as are all of us. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, God uses his imperfect, unworthy people to bring the gospel to the world. And thirdly, God has displayed his wisdom in the work of the Holy Spirit among his people. Because God has come to dwell with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. God is among us today. His Holy Spirit is at work today. The Holy Spirit is here distributing gifts as to his people in order to build up and edify the church and glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes in power to raise dead sinners to new life. So Paul is saying that God has chosen the church to make known his wisdom, to make known the gospel, and that he has not only made it known to the apostles, he's not only made it known to the Gentiles, not only to the whole world, but also to the heavenly beings. Paul is saying that even angels were ignorant of the gospel. And yet God uses the church to display this great mystery even to them. This is how highly God treasures his church. We are Christ's prized possession. And God is going to redeem his people through the church. Now, yes, it is true that even in creation, God has made himself known. It's Romans 1:20. But there is no saving knowledge found in creation. See, God has made himself known to all people so that all are without excuse and all are guilty sinners before him. But that general knowledge of God is not knowledge that leads to salvation. No, salvation is only found in the gospel. That is why we are called to proclaim the gospel to the world, because how can they hear if we do not preach? So, if God has made himself known in the creation of the universe, but not a knowledge that leads to salvation, then how much greater of a creation is the church to God? Now, I wasn't going to put this in my sermon, but I decided to this morning. And maybe you've seen this short clip going around on Facebook of Cy Ten Bruttenkate when he was speaking at a debate. And he says something that I think we all need to hear. I know we all need to hear this. He says, God breathed the universe into existence. He spoke and it was so. And you know what? If you are sitting here and you are saved here today, you know what God, do you know what God didn't do for your salvation? He didn't breathe it. He died for it. The salvation of one person is a greater miracle than the creation of the universe. We are a new creation in Christ. God has chosen the church as his instrument to save sinners through the proclamation of the gospel. And you are that church. God has chosen you, beloved. God has given you the task to make known his plan of salvation to the whole world and even to the whole cosmos and heavenly beings. This task has been handed to us as the church, as the bride of Christ, to proclaim the gospel with the end goal being that God's wisdom and glory be displayed to the whole world and cosmos. Now, I've taken the time to explain all this in order that this may be our foundation. Because if we miss this, if we do not get what Paul is saying in this text, then church planning and global missions will be in vain. Now, I have 3 points that I would like to make for you this morning. My first point being, Christ has bought his church with a price. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, just a couple chapters later. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul is setting forth some profound truths about marriage, truths that we unpacked last week when Joel preached on this text. We see marriage must be seen as a picture of the gospel. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is a sacrificial love. And he continues to explain Christ's purpose in giving up his life for the church, and that is to sanctify her. And this is how we should view the church, because Christ has purchased his church with his blood so that she will be his and belong to him, and so that he can sanctify her. And this will ultimately be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth when the church is finally married to Christ for all eternity. We see this recorded in Revelation 19, when all the ransomed church of God are gathered for the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which God's ultimate purpose for his church is fulfilled. And as Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited. And there are many invitations. And many of those invitations have not been handed out yet. And God has called us to bring that invitation to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And those who are married here on earth, husbands and wives, will no longer be married in the resurrection, because we will finally be married to Christ. And Christ, he is continually sanctifying his bride until that final day when she, the church, will be presented to him in splendor and in glory as his bride. And we have to remember the great length that Christ went to purchase her on the cross. And having purchased his church, he will never let us go. We are his possession, eternally secure in him. This is what we sang this morning. He will hold me fast. He did not go to the cross to give his life as a ransom for us and then let us fall away. No, he will keep us until the end, because as Paul says in Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from Christ. And Paul also says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion, church. And we have been bought. We have been paid for. We are now eternally united with him. And we will persevere to the end. And not because we have the strength within ourselves to do so, but because he will hold us fast. Because he will keep us until the end. Because he will never lose any of his sheep. And this is all because Christ came to this earth as a man, to live a life of perfect obedience and submission to the Father. This is all because Christ went to the cross to suffer and die in our place, becoming a propitiation for our sins, meaning that he satisfied God's justice and wrath. And we deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath because we were under condemnation, because we were a wretched, rebellious, wicked people, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Father was pleased to crush his Son because he placed our sin upon him, because your sin was placed upon the only begotten Son, his sinless Son. And it was with his blood that he ransomed for himself a people for his own possession. And Christ was resurrected in power, and he has now received all rule and authority over death itself so that he can resurrect us one day. Church, you have been ransomed. Church, Christ has died for you. Christ has bought you because he loved you and gave himself for you. Christ greatly loves his church. And so should we. We cannot take church lightly, and yet today many Christians have such a low and negative view of the church. I hear all the time people saying, I love Jesus, but not the church. But I tell you, beloved, that... But I tell you, beloved, that there is no Christianity apart from the church. If you do not love the church, you cannot love Christ, because Christ is the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And we, as sinful, unworthy, unholy, messed up people, have been redeemed. And we have been redeemed and forgiven because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And he has gathered us together as one people, one nation, one church, who now belong to Christ. And Christ loves his church. And it's because of this that we are gathered here this morning as the local church, because Christ has bought us with his blood, and we now belong to him, and we go forth from here as the church to bring his gospel to the world and to serve him with our lives. This is not just a once-a-week deal. This is who we are every day of the week and who we will be for every day of the rest of our lives. We are the church, and we will go forth as the church. And yes, we gather here on Sunday to worship God through songs of praise and through the preaching of his word, and to take part in sacraments. And what happens here on Sunday is a beautiful thing. And you should want to be here, because it is here that the very words of God are preached. And it is here where we can all gather as a unified church and worship our God. Great things happen here. Things that we can't even see or know, because we know that God is displaying his wisdom to not only the world, but even to the angels through his church. And when we leave here, we must go out as a church to be a witness to this world by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. Now that leads me into my second point, where I'll finally talk about church planting. My second point is that Christ has commissioned his church to plant churches. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, most of you probably know this text, or maybe even have it memorized, but the importance of this text cannot be overexpressed. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus, he's been with his disciples for about 3 years, and his disciples have witnessed Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And here in this text, they're meeting with Jesus on a mountain in Galilee, and Jesus had told them to travel to. And when they arrive, we read in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So what does Jesus do in response to their doubting? Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has received authority. He is Lord, and he alone is King. And he reassures them of his authority in order to comfort them in their doubting. And it was so that they would go forth in boldness and in faith. And we, as his church, now go forth knowing that Christ has risen and that Christ has conquered sin and death, and knowing that he has now received authority over all things. And he has now commissioned his disciples to do what? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are disciples of Christ. And we are disciples who are commanded to make disciples. Jesus' point here is that he has discipled them. He has been with them. He has taught them. And it was in order to send them out to the world. And by going out to the world, they were to make disciples. And then where do we see this, the Great Commission fulfilled? Well, it was in the book of Acts. And how did they fulfill this? They planted churches. Christ commands them to make disciples of all nations, and they do this by planting churches, because it is through the church the gospel is made known. And it is through the church the disciples are made, and disciples are sent out into the world to plant more churches. This is why Jesus sent them, so that he could grow his church, and that the church that he had bought with his blood. And we, as a sovereign grace church, are a part of that mission. Part of that mission to plant churches. And church planting is primarily fulfilled by the gospel being proclaimed, by converts being formed into communities of disciples, and those disciples make more disciples, either within the local church or by planting more churches. See, we cannot view church planting apart from the local church. It is the local church that plants churches. Christ's church has already been established, so we go forth from our local church to plant more churches. For this to be more practical, Emmaus Road Church is a church plant. And we desire to raise up men who God has burdened to plant churches throughout the world. Your elders didn't just plant this church and decide to stop there. No, they are actively trusting the Lord to find and train men who have the God-given desire to plant churches around the country and around the world. And this is done by a core team of disciples who are burdened to plant a church, being sent out from the local church to plant a church in a certain area. This isn't just individuals who don't like the church they're a part of. This isn't the classic saying that, oh, I don't like the color of the carpet, so I'm going to leave here, which we obviously don't have a problem with that here. But church planting, it's not a rebellious act against the church someone is a part of. No, it is the church and the elders who raise up and train men and their families to go out to make disciples by planting a church. For example, my wife Rebecca and I plan to plant a church in Glendive, Montana in about 3 years from now. We have been reassured of this calling by your elders, and if it is the Lord's will, we will go out from this church and with this church and plant a church in Glendive. And my point is that this church will send us. We are not doing this independently because churches plant churches. And yes, it may just be Rebecca and I that go from here, but we will go with a core team that will already be established in Glendive. We are not going to view our church plant as an independent thing because it is the church that plants churches. And then back to our text, we see at the end of verse 19 and verse 20 that Jesus commands his disciples not only to make disciples, but to baptize them and to teach them to observe his commandments. And is this not what we do as a church? We baptize Christians who have professed faith in Christ, who have decided to proclaim their unity with Christ before the witness of the church. And not only do we baptize, but we teach God's people about God's word. We preach the word of God. We have community groups to gather and discuss the sermon. And we have discipleship groups in order to get into the word and disciple each other with the purpose of knowing Christ and loving Christ more. We teach about Jesus. So church planting is to be seen as disciples of Christ going forth to make disciples. But why, you may ask? Why do we need more churches? Aren't there like 20 churches here in Bozeman? Aren't there enough churches out there already? I mean, in Glendive alone, we have a saying that there are just as many churches as there are bars. Because there are a lot of bars and there are a lot of churches. But why would we want to go plant a church there if there's so many churches? Well, probably because so many bars. But for one, we do see that there is a great need for the gospel in Glendive. As there is a great need for the gospel everywhere, but we personally have we see the specific need there and also a need for a gospel-centered church. And God has burdened both our hearts to bring the gospel to Glendive. And there are many other towns, both rural and urban, all throughout the country and throughout the world, even in Montana, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another reason is that in America alone, there are 195 million unchurched Americans. 195 million. And that does not include the many churches who are not doctrinally sound and who do not faithfully preach the gospel. 195 million would be a lot more if I did include that. That has a lot of people. And that is why we need more churches, so that we could reach the lost and the unchurched with the gospel. We can never have too many churches, because if it is through the church that God's manifold wisdom is displayed, then we need more churches. And Christ has commissioned us, Emmaus Road Church, to go out to make disciples and plant churches, because there is a great need for the gospel to be proclaimed, preached, and taught all over the world and even in our own city. Now on to my third point. Christ has chosen his church to proclaim the gospel to the nations. We are the instrument by which God is bringing his gospel message to the world. Turn with me to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here at the beginning of Acts, we see another account of the Great Commission recorded by Luke. This is the resurrected Jesus, and he has given his disciples one last command. This command was given in response to the question that they had asked earlier about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel in verse 6. He then begins in his response in verse 7, saying, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." See, they were still expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel, all the while forgetting that Christ has established his kingdom here on earth through his work on the cross. And he has chosen to further his kingdom through the church's proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples. Yes, Christ does not physically reign here on earth, but he is reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus' point here is that his return does not revolve around speculations of the age that it will occur. No, but it revolves around God's own purpose and authority. And God's purpose now for his disciples here is to establish his kingdom here on earth through the growing of the church. And in verse 8, he begins with saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And here he's referring to Pentecost, just one chapter later, where God pours out his Spirit among the church. And though we will never see Pentecost repeated, we do see the powerful working of the Spirit all throughout the book of Acts, and we still experience the great power of the Holy Spirit today. And one of the greatest ways that we see this power, the power of the Holy Spirit today, is the awakening of dead sinners to new life. We also see his power in our sanctification, in our conviction of sin, and in the distributing of the spiritual gifts. And that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. He is the seal and guarantee of our inheritance. In the last part of verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Church, we are Christ's witnesses. The apostles bore witness of all Christ had said and done. And we to this day still bear witness of Jesus Christ, not because we physically saw him, not because we are apostles, because we're not, but we are his witnesses in that we have witnessed his saving work in our lives and in the lives around us. We are witnesses of the gospel that he has saved us. And now we are to go out and tell the world that what Christ has done for us. Tell the world that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And we as a Sovereign Grace Church are a part of that mission to bring the gospel to the world. As I stated before, we accomplish that mission by planting churches. And here we accomplish that mission by planting churches globally. And just as church planting is to be done through the local church, missions must also be accomplished through the local church. And we get this by having a biblical view of Scripture in which it is through the church that God is displaying the gospel to the world. It is the church whom Christ died for. And now we are to plant his church all around the world. And we do this by trusting God to grow his church. We are God's servants, and he has chosen us to plant his church around the world. But the church will only grow if God gives the growth. So we as faithful servants will continue to raise up and train men to plant churches, trusting in the Lord to give the growth. we continue in what the apostles began. They planted churches, and it did not end with them, but continued throughout the centuries and even to this day. And even to this day, we are taking part in being witnesses of Jesus Christ by the planting of his church around the world. Now you may ask, what does that mean for me? I'm not called to be a missionary or plant churches. Well, let me tell you what that means for you. We as a Sovereign Grace Church contribute to what Sovereign Grace is doing globally. In our region alone, we are training pastors all over the world who have a burden for church planting and who are planning to go back to their home countries and plant churches. And Sovereign Grace as a whole has and is planting churches all around the world. Countries like Australia, Jamaica, Mexico, Croatia, Thailand, Germany, and many others. We are even training pastors to go into hostile and closed countries to plant churches. And your activity and service within Emmaus Road Church is contributing to Sovereign Grace's work in global missions. You see, we seem to overcomplicate missions while forgetting that if we are part of a local church, we are doing missions. We are involved in the furthering of the gospel and the growing of disciples right here in Emmaus Road. And when we pray for those overseas, we are taking part in global missions. When we serve in any capacity in this church, we are contributing to global missions. And when you give to this church, you are supporting church plants that are happening all around the world. You are taking part in global missions. And Emmaus Road Church is both the fruit of Christian mission and the instrument of Christian mission. By that, I mean that Emmaus Road Church is a church plant. And as a church plant, we desire to plant more churches. And we will plant where the Lord wills us to plant. And we will plant the seeds, but the Lord will make those seeds grow as he wills. And yes, church plants don't always happen, don't always succeed. But trust me, God is not mad when we try to plant churches. If you think you are called to plant churches here in America or even globally, then talk to your elders. They would be happy to discuss it with you because, like I said, the world needs more churches. But it also needs more men leading those churches who love Christ, who are well-trained, and who are students of Scripture. We need men who have died to the things of this world, who have given up worldly desires and lusts, and we need men who have devoted their lives to furthering God's kingdom. Because God has chosen men to be pastors and to shepherd Christ's flock. And we have to remember that the church is Christ's precious bride, and that he will hold fast to his bride. And he has called us to further his kingdom all around the world. And we as a Sovereign Grace Church are taking part in that mission. The mission to see Christ's gospel proclaimed, converts made, disciples established, and churches planted. And this begins right here in Bozeman. In our hometowns, or wherever we may go from here, there is a world of lost and dying people out there who need Christ. There are those in our own lives who may have never even heard the gospel. And God has placed people in our lives that we can preach the gospel to. And we are all witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We were once dead, but God made us alive in Christ. We were once lost, but now we are found. We were blind, but now we see. We were once slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ has died to redeem sinners, to save those who could not save themselves, save those who didn't even want to be saved and know they needed to be saved. Yet Christ laid down his life for his sheep, and his sheep are scattered afar. And who is he chosen as his instruments to proclaim the gospel to them? You, church. You. Now go. Go and proclaim this glorious message to the world. Go forth and do not cower from the world that hates us, because the world does hate us. But this world will one day pass away, but what will remain is Christ. And we as his church, as his bride, will dwell with him forever. But while we still have breath in our lungs, God has commanded us to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he has chosen his church to be the means by which people will hear the gospel and churches will be planted. And one day, God's name will be glorified among every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you have chosen your church to be your bride. Christ has died for us. Christ has redeemed us. We have life in Christ when we were once dead. Thank you for the gospel. And Lord, I pray as we go forth from here that we may boldly proclaim Christ to this world. We may go forth as your chosen and precious church to proclaim the glorious riches of Christ. Lord, may your name be glorified. May your name be praised, Lord. Not to us, but to you. Your name be the glory, Lord. To your name be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.